And I know the power of God is on so many of you and the revelation is in your heart. You could very easily step up and just give what the word of the Lord has for us today. But I want to just go back to Ephesians 3:20 and 21 just to continue to minister this word into your hearts. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, think, or imagine, according to his mighty power that's already at work in us. That's why we talk about this being the year of the more. And we've learned that we limit God with our own thoughts. Say, my thoughts. My thoughts. We limit him with our words. Say, our words. Our words. And we limit him with our actions. Say, actions. And so if we don't want to limit him, we want to make sure that our thoughts and our words and our behavior line up with his word and his will. And one of the things that we've got to do is understand that as believers, just like everyone else in this world, we can be blindsided to the things that are in our lives that are still giving access to the enemy. And what the Lord will have you do in this year is to close every single door to the enemy. Give him no access. Because you'll find that each one of these doors are doors that drain. They're doors that work less in your life. They're doors that do not work more in your life. And I can't tell you what they are, and these are pretty broad strokes, so you'll need the true teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to show you exactly what doors might be open in your life. I'm going to present it to you as the Spirit of God has given it to me and as the Word describes it, but you need to be honest with God and say, Lord, show me if there's any open door in my life. Search me, O God. Shout that out. Search me,
search me.
O God.
O God.
Now, what we didn't just pray is search my neighbor, O God. Search my spouse, oh God. If we're earnest about this, we want him to tell us the nature of the door that's still open. And the good news about doors, if they're open, they can be slammed shut. They don't have to stay open in our lives. In John 10, the scripture says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I've come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly, to the full, to the overflows. In other words, the devil doesn't obey the rules.
That's right.
Amen. So it's up to us to identify how he continues to manifest and get inside of our business. Now we know we're in a warfare. We know that all those that will live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Can I see your hand if you're living a godly life? Congratulations, you will be persecuted.
Yeah.
Well, let's close in prayer. Amen. But then there are things that happen not because we're being persecuted, but because we're being stupid. Thank you for your enthusiasm over that. And, at this point in our lives, we might be slow to learn, but we're going to learn.
Amen.
And say it with me, from now on,
I'm quick to learn.
Whatever door is open, I'm slamming shut in Jesus' name. The scripture goes on to say in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let the world joke and let these liberal Christians say what they want to. These so-called progressive Christians, let me remind you that progressive Christianity is neither progressive nor Christian. There's nothing new under the sun. And if you violate orthodoxy, then you are not what? You are in fact Christian. You're a Christianist. You are melding things from different worldviews. But a pure Christian is going to have a high view of Scripture and not deviate from that Scripture. So the Bible says we have an adversary and names him, then we have an adversary and he is named. And he is real. And just to remind you, not only is the devil real, hell is real. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And he's out there looking for someone to actually devour. You say, well, he's been stripped of his power, but he's not been stripped of his ability to deceive. I understand that. And he's out there seeking whom he may devour. Then that means, more than implies, it means that it takes our cooperation for him to have success in our lives. You're no longer citizens of the darkness. You're no longer citizens of hell.
That's right.
You've been translated from darkness to light, from hell to heaven. You're no longer one of His servants.
Amen.
Which means you and I have to open up a window or a door for Him to have that kind of access. Turn to your neighbor and smile and say, I'm shutting every door, locking every window, sealing every crack. James 4:7 says like this, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you can't say, oh, bad devil, leave me alone, and then leave the door wide open. That's not resisting the devil. For the purposes of this message today, resisting the devil is shutting the door. Turn to somebody and smile and say,
shut those doors
and don't open them again. So I'm going to give you seven of these. We're making a decision today to enjoy the more that God has. But if you let the devil back in, he's going to begin to work less in your life, not more. Hallelujah. The first one is flesh. Yes, amen. Let's just go straight to it. Bible tells us in Galatians 5:16, if you'll walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. Romans 8:6 tells us, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The Apostle John put it like this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. You're going to have to learn, no one's going to do it for you, to crucify your flesh daily. There's no pathway to the more where you let your flesh run amok. Scripture tells us that the flesh profiteth nothing. It is His words that are spirit and they are life. And so no one's going to do this for you. And this is where it gets to the heart of the matter of the Spirit of God talking to you. There might be some things, you know, in your cupboard you need to clean out. There might be some things that you forgot about that are homages to the occult that you forgot about. It's time for the Christian to stop playing around with things of darkness and get them out. You think they're not a big deal? You have no idea what's been dedicated with those items. You have no idea what's going on. And just for the record, not to get spooky and kooky, I come from the John Osteen School of Theology. Amen. I don't believe in spooky and kooky. But I do believe in real and authentic. And you have no business fellowshipping with darkness when you are light. And I'm just telling you this by prophetic utterance today, there are probably things in your house that you have allowed, you're not even focused on, and the Spirit of God would love to finger those things and tell you to get them out. It should go without saying, you should not be into secular humanism, you should not be into horoscopes, you should not be into tarot cards, you should not be into Ouija boards. But a lot of Christians have those things long gone from their lives, but let the devil slip through in some other item because they're not walking in wisdom. So you need to ask, Spirit of God, show me.
Yeah.
Amen. Let me put it this way. Anybody ever lost anything?
Yeah.
And did you ask the Holy Spirit to help you find it?
Yes.
I wasn't even a Christian yet when my sister, my crazy sister, came home one day and she lost another contact. Back in the days when they cost an arm and a leg. And so she says, come outside to the trash and help me find that contact. Now, she just went up a whole new level of crazy at that moment. So we rip up two huge green garbage bags and everything is out there, coffee grounds, eggshells, you know, whatever we didn't eat from the night before, all this mess out there. And she starts praying in the Holy Ghost. Now she goes up a whole new level of crazy at that moment. And she prays a simple prayer, Holy Spirit, show me where that contact is. And she's praying in the Holy Ghost. By now, I've stepped back 2 or 3 feet. Everybody say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. And pretty soon, she looks at the eggshell, and she sticks her finger in the eggshell, grabs the contact, pops it in her mouth, washes it off, and sticks it back in her eye. I'm a believer now, amen. If the Holy Ghost knows where the contact's at, the Holy Ghost knows where the keys are at, the Holy Ghost knows where everything is at, and the Holy Ghost knows if there's something in your life that doesn't belong, that is there at the invitation of your flesh, can I have an amen today? Let Him talk to you and let Him purge your life of that nonsense. The more God has is not worth a drink, it's not worth a smoke, it's not worth a toke, it's not worth a pill, it's not worth anything. I had a Brazilian, two Brazilians living in our house with us when we were swimming together in high school, and one of them was a big dope head. And he decided he'd bring home a big bag of pot. And he stuck it in his drawer. I guess he thought that Radar Doris would never find it. But Radar Doris found it. Confronted that boy. I mean, he's a big boy. He was like 240 pounds back then in high school. He's a big, big kid. And you got pot in my house. I know I got no pot in your house. Yeah, I found it right here. So she takes it and decides she's going to hold on to it until she gives it to an FBI friend of hers. She also works on the narcotics side. And she sticks it behind the piano near the wall in the living room. And when she goes back to get it, it's gone. It's just a little bit of nubs of plastic left. The mice had gotten the pot in the back of the piano. And I can swear I heard him singing, "I believe I can fly." I mean, it was horrible. The Holy Ghost knows. Say it, the Holy Ghost knows. Now that said, He knows what flesh needs to be dealt with in your life. What are you allowing? It profits nothing. It brings death. It doesn't add or bring more to your life. It subtracts from your life. I don't know about you, but at this point in my life, I don't want to be subtracting. I don't want to be dividing. I want to be adding and multiplying. Can I have an amen? Now that we've had our math class, can we move on? Hallelujah. Number two, feelings. Feelings. You need to close the door of feelings. What does that mean? Not that you won't feel things, but that you will stop obeying what you feel. Let's all say it together. God gave me my feelings to experience life, not to run my life. You're able to feel things, but you do not make decisions on what you feel. I'm telling you, I've seen more and more and more in these last days. People are giving up the more, giving up God's best, because they feel things and then they act on what they feel. Your emotions are not and never will be anointed to run your life, ever. Occasionally, your emotions and the will of God will go in the same direction, but not by design. You follow the Word of God, you follow the will of God, you follow the Spirit of God, feel something, and then back up and ask yourself, what does God say about this? Are you here today? When God spoke very powerfully to a young man in the Scriptures, Jesus was offering this rich young ruler an apostolic ministry to flow with them, to be a foundational apostle, to be used of God in signs and wonders and miracles. But Jesus said this to him, first, go sell all you have and then give to the poor and come follow me. Now, why would he do that? Because his idol was money and self-sufficiency. He was taking that thing that he worshiped and giving it away and coming following God. The Bible says that he literally went away sad. Watch this. The sad emotion kept him from an apostolic ministry. I wonder what your emotion is keeping you from. It's good word. It does not add to you. Your pursuit of happiness is not adding to you. You're yielding to your sadness or to your madness or whatever it is not adding to you. One of the greatest kings in Israel's history, King Uzziah, sat at the feet of the prophet Zechariah, and he trained him up in the things of God. He trained him up how to honor the word of God. And all those years, he was successful in military, in peacetime, and in funding his kingdom and expanding his interests and his influence. And somewhere along the line, he began to deviate from the teachings of Zechariah. And we find him in the temple offering incense, which is only legal for the priests to do. The high priest, together with other priests, confronted him, and he said, "You're absolutely right. I'm going to repent and get out of here." That's not what happened. Scripture says he raged at the priests, and at that moment became leprous and lost everything. Lost his kingdom, his palace, his position, even his life eventually, because of what? An emotion. And I'm telling you today, the last days church needs to get a handle on this, because there are emotions in the body of Christ and it's cutting years off your life. Thank you for your enthusiasm over that. You're killing yourself with your feelings. They're not giving you more, they're giving you less. Look at somebody and say, "Feel it, but don't act on it." Shout out, say, "Feel it, but don't act on it." As long as you're a human being, and I literally believe for all eternity, you'll have feelings. But your feelings will never be anointed and unctionized to tell you how to make decisions in life and what to do. 99% of all people make decisions entirely based on what they feel. Amen. Sad, mad, happy. You've heard it, so have I. God just wants you to be happy. Bless your heart. Now, God just wants you to be obedient. Happiness is a choice. Amen. Anybody here ever led by God into something you weren't particularly thrilled about? A situation, a confrontation, a job, a location, right? God's priority is you doing the will of God in the earth. You can choose to be happy in God's will, or you can choose to be unhappy in God's will. That's the power of human choice. Amen. Say it with me. The flesh. Feelings. Number three, fights. You'll never get into strife ever, and it will add to your life. Ever. It will always take away from your life. The servant of the Lord, the Bible says, must not be in strife. Amen. That's what the word tells us. Say it. It's the word. You're in strife, in bitterness, and unforgiveness. Understand this. Just because you have scars, they just remind us where we've been. They don't have to dictate where you're going. But if you hold on to these things, they will dictate where you are going. You will never, ever, ever add to yourself the more by getting into strife with anyone. The scripture says, as much as lies with you, live at peace with all men. Do you know that you can be at peace with people in your heart and they can be at war with you in theirs? That's not your responsibility. Your job is to love all. Amen. Your job is to be at peace with all. Does anybody have a problem somewhere out there? Does somebody here know what it's like to have somebody at war with them and you're not at war with them at all? You walk in love. What will happen is it'll cost them the more, but it won't cost you the more. Look at somebody and smile and say, "I want all the more he has for me." Say it like this to your neighbor. Say, "I love you, but you're not worth my more." And what would happen if we were just about to enter into strife with somebody, if we would just stop and say that to ourselves? They're not worth the more. Come on, church, say it with me. They're not worth the more. Shout out again. They're not worth the more. We can have the strife, or you can have the more, but you can't have them both. And say, why is that, Pastor? Because to get into strife is to come out of love. To come out of love, the Bible says, faith worketh by love. Your faith shuts down when you step out of love. Every good thing God has for you, Psalm of Brother Copeland described as a golden curtain rod in the spirit. And all these wonderful things, Psalm 103 blessings, and God's provision, and His increase, and His direction, and His anointing, and His calling, all that stuff's on this golden curtain rod. And the golden curtain rod, listen carefully, is love. Knock it down, and everything falls apart. Amen. Say, the door of flesh, I'm going to close it. The door of feelings, I'm going to close it. The door of fights, I'm going to close it. Do you mean that today?
Yes.
Amen. Say that with me one more time. As much as lies with me, I'm going to live at peace with all men. And how many know somebody will test that? Probably by the end of the day. Maybe during the service. The devil will tell you, so-and-so's looking at you funny. Wonder what's wrong with him. I'll tell you what, during service, focus on the Word.
Yes.
Give me your eyes. Give me your eyes. Everybody give me your eyes. I used to say that a lot until one day Mark Randall, who was our campus pastor at the time, somewhere he went to a novelty shop, and he was waiting for me to say, give me your eyes. And at that novelty shop, he bought a pair of eyes, and he rolled them down the center when I said, give me the eyes. That broke me permanently. Amen? You're going to have to make up your mind that what God's trying to deliver into your heart is more important than anything going on. What so-and-so thinks about you, what so-and-so said about you. Amen? The spilled Cheerios on the way over here. The fact that you have spoiled milk in your car right now because some kid spilled milk in your car. You're focused on what God's trying to do in your life right now. So turn to your neighbor and smile and say, give him your eyes. Go ahead. Hallelujah. Number four, flakiness. Being inconsistent, fickle, and saying that God contradicts himself. How many know God does not contradict himself? Exodus 20 says in verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And one of the dimensions of taking his name in vain, of course, is to use his name inappropriately in some kind of a cuss word or some kind of a slanderous saying. But the way you take his name in vain in practicality is you ascribe something you said he said, but he didn't say it. Are you here today? Scripture says, give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all of your ways. Proverbs 4:26. We've got to understand that this flakiness of one minute God says this and the next minute God says that. I have never in my life seen God in more need of Prozac than he is right now. On Monday, this is what God said. On Tuesday, God corrected himself. On Wednesday, this was God's will. The next week, it's something else. No, God is not the one doing this. You have got an open door called flakiness, and you need to shut it down. God is not the one that is confused. He's not the author of confusion. So discern what God is saying, and then stick with it. For the sake of the more, for the sake of your influence, for the sake of your witness, stick to it. He's not changing his mind every 5 minutes.
That's good.
Say, God's not a flake,
so
I can't be flaky. But this business in the body of Christ, the flakiness, the flightiness, we're up, we're down, we're in, we're out, we're on fire, we're dead. That is not the way we're called to live. God, I believe with all of my heart, honors steadfastness, consistency. Day by day, you're the same. I like to say like this, God loves boring Christians. You catch them 10 years from now and they're the same. They may not be the most charismatic one in the box, but at least they're in the box. 20 years from now, Jesus tarries. Here you go. There you're just the same. Just steady, just constant, just consistent. Amen. God has a singular will for you. Amen. And then over time, he can reveal other aspects of his will. But this back and forth constantly, that kind of thing is indication of an open door in your life. You're listening to some other voice than just God. That's the sum total here. God said this. This other voice said that. You have to make up your mind to slam the door on other voices. You know, a young preacher was in England and starting out in ministry, and he marveled that this other preacher had thousands of people. And he said, look, I don't understand how you could possibly please thousands of people in your church. He said, I don't try to please thousands of people in my church. I try to please one person. And guess who that is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the key for your life. Say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'm delivered from flakiness. Say it again. I'm delivered from flakiness. Number five, friends. Why would we say that? Because let me help you out here. Somebody you haven't heard from in 30 years that wants to be your friend on Facebook is probably not your friend. The social influencers are not your friends. Be careful who you let influence you. Today, an influencer is not a leader, not a godly influence, but somebody who's influencing behavior from image and persona rather than character. They'll take somebody with, you know, a young appearance, youthful appearance, in a certain brand of bathing suit and a certain, you know, pair of glasses, and pay that person $500,000 to release a social, some kind of a social image on social media. John Maxwell used to teach that leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. Guess what? That didn't age very well. And I'm one of his favorites. I love what Maxwell's done for the body of Christ. But the bottom line is, just influencing somebody to wear something, to go somewhere, to act a certain way, that is not leadership. And that's what most people today are following. And if you are following certain people who are going down paths, the Bible says bad company corrupts what? Good character. There's not going to be any more out of exposing yourself to people who aren't going down the right path. Be careful what you're listening to. Be careful what's, you know, influencing your life. You know, there are people in this country, and they're famous for doing absolutely nothing. And people want to be just like them. Nothing. What you should do is the will of God in the earth and be influenced by the word and by people who are doing the will of God in the earth. I tell you, when God hooks you up, and I be just perfectly transparent with you, I would have loved to have personally been, you know, under the leadership of some of the people that I admire in the body of Christ. That's just not how God led me or directed me. But I would have loved to have been in Lakewood in those early years in the 80s when Brother Osteen was preaching and people being baptized in the Holy Ghost of every kind of denomination and a wonderful move of God. I would have loved to have that personal touch. Only met him one time, his wife and I, and he prayed for my wife and me one year. That's the extent of my personal connection. But by honoring and receiving what he has to say, I can claim him as a church father for impacting my life. And you can too. So when God does this, who hooks you up, don't let anybody pull you away from what God has ordained to influence you. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Block these influencers who are not really walking down the same path. Amen. Because it doesn't take much to water down your faith and compromise the more in your life. Well, let me help you out here. First thing you should know about people that are out there that are godly influencers, they're not perfect, they're never going to be. But if God has assigned them over your life or even a season, make sure that you are walking in a position to receive and be influenced and changed by that. I ask you, this is a simple question. What does Saul and what does Uzziah and what do Gehazi all have in common? They all turned on their mentor. Uzziah, like me, Zechariah, but I know more now because I'm king. Gehazi, yeah, I understand that Elisha was under Elijah and the prophet of God, the mighty man of God. I understand that, but he's being too easy on Naaman. I'm going to help him out here because I know more than he does. Saul, when he was small in his eyes, Samuel said, God, raise you up to be king over the people of Israel. And now look at you. You won't keep a simple command because now you know more than me, the prophet of God. Let's get quiet in here again. Quiet. It's reminding me of my Lutheran days. Oh, the small breath sounds and beats of the heart. What do you do? You need to know who really is your friend. Versus those who are what? Not really your friends. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And understand this, that God has people to help you. Amen. But you may not be directly in physical proximity to them. But if you will honor and receive that particular ministry vein, it can help you. And here's a tip for you. Nobody has the corner on the market of revelation anywhere in the body of Christ. No one. Amen. Do not turn your ear from the ones that God has ordained for you. And do not give your ear to people who are not going to be producing the more in your life. Can I have an amen today?
Amen.
Can I have a better amen today?
Amen.
In other words, you might need to defriend some people. Are you here today? Say this with me. Bad company corrupts good character. Say it. Bad company corrupts good character. And be careful who you're listening to in terms of what you're believing God for. The more, I'll tell you what, people are so good at talking folks out of believing God. Oh, it's just a terrible, horrible thing, you know, for a man of God to have a jet. Oh, have an airplane and go all over the world with that airplane. You know, something funny is during the Super Bowl, McCarran Airport and the Municipal Airport, they literally had to turn private jets away of entertainers and politicians and business people. There's no room for them. And you know what? The media didn't say one word about all those politicians and entertainers and business people landing their jets there. But should a minister land a jet there? Oh, dear God. Horrible. Horrible. See, let me help you out here. Be careful joining the refrain of people who use their mouths and cut on other ministers of the gospel. First of all, you don't know what they sowed to receive that tool of the ministry in the first place. Second of all, who are you to judge another man's servant? Third of all, if you cut on someone who's manifesting more, then you can't have the more yourself. So criticize all you want to, you cut yourself off from that. Make it down to brass tacks, or you may not have need of some jet because you don't have an international ministry. Okay, so be it, but you have need of some tool, something. Anybody here have a job? Raise your hand, say, I got a job. Anybody here need a tool like a car to get there? Or it's Kentucky. Truck. My dad moved here with my mom. He looked around. He said, does everybody in this town have a truck and trailer? I mean, even if the trailers are empty, they're zooming across the county. You know, what is that for? I said, when in Rome, Dad, do as the Romans do. I guess you're just going to have to get a truck and trailer for yourself. Bless God. And a cowboy hat and some boots. Amen. And if you're a smoker, some Pall Mall, Marlboro, bless God. Do you or do you not need a vehicle to get back and forth to work? Uh-huh. You really don't need it. You could ride a bike. So you really, come on now. I'm speaking the truth in love today, but I'm speaking truth. You really don't need the bike. You could walk fast. Or you could thumb it. Y'all remember that? This used to be a way to get across the country. Now it's predator, run. drive, speed up. You don't really need a $100,000 truck. That $2,000 beater will do just fine. We do judge other people by one standard and ourselves by another. Anybody here like shiny things? You like shiny things? Okay. All right. You're not going to hell because you like shiny things. You use them, you don't what? Worship them. So you look at somebody and they're believing God. I mean, there's a church campus in the Memphis area that's probably $250-300 million in buildings and land. There's another one in Louisville, $175 million. Do they really need that, or could they just put up a pup tent? See, you look at that and you say, they don't need that. All you just confessed is that you don't need what you are looking at. And with that attitude, you'll block yourself from what? The more. So be careful what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you hear. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Amen? Why? Because the Father up above is looking down in love. It turns out that everything we ever need to learn, we did in preschool in the church. Amen. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible, what? Tells me so. Jesus, the Son of God, loves me so much that he died for me. For the Bible, the inerrancy of Scripture. It turns out you were taught a lot of things in those little vacation Bible schools that you forgot about. But be reminded of this. You don't need that house. You don't need that kind of car. You don't need that bike. Amen. It's a tool and you desire it. And if you're serving God, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. You can drive the best, have the best, but don't you put the best in front of God, because he is the best. And do not enter into these conversations where they're criticizing somebody else. Because once that gets into your spirit, it will shut down your ability to see the more in your life. So what do I do then, Pastor? I'll tell you what I do. When you find out that your brother got a brand new truck. Woo! King Ranch. Woo! Unless you're a Chevy person. And then we pray for you. Pray it starts. Pray it stops. That offends me. See there? Anybody here think that's okay? Huh? What you should be doing is when your brother rolls up with that, that's a fine truck. And that's a fine trailer too. That's a fine trailer. It's an empty trailer, but it's a fine trailer. I'm sure you're going to do some fine things with that trailer. Amen. As soon as you drive up with a truck and trailer, it tells the whole world, I speak Kentucky. But what should you be doing? I am so thrilled for you. Praise God. Praise God for the tool he gave you. Somebody closes on a new house and it's maybe different, or you perceive better or bigger. You know what you should be saying? They don't need that house. No, you should say, I'm so thrilled and happy for you. Praise the Lord. What a blessing that is. Amen. And start thanking God, not just for what you get. What are you talking about? You mean I got to thank God for what other people get? Yes. That's exactly the point. Amen. When they get a raise, thank God for it. Amen. I'm going to thank God for my raise, but I haven't got it yet. There you go. All right. Start celebrating the more in other people's lives, and you'll attract the more in your own life. So next time you hear about something like that, amen, make a beeline to rejoice and be thrilled for other people. Amen. It's all a matter of zeros anyway. Do you know what's going to happen to a Falcon jet in 25, 30, 40 years? The same thing's going to happen to your big old truck. It's not making it into the next world. We don't need those. We don't need trucks. We're not going to need airplanes to fly, if you're saved. Amen? Amen? If you're not saved today, you should invest in a fire suit. But if you're saved, amen, at the sound of the trump, the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we which remain will be caught up together. Don't listen to the progressives say there's no such thing as rapture. I just told you part and parcel, resurrection and rapture, scriptural. The only thing people debate about is the sequencing and the timing of that, but the fact is we're going to be changed in an instant.
Yes.
Anybody here afraid to die?
Nope.
You shouldn't be. See, why, Pastor? Because rapture is instant death. Yeah. It's appointed unto man to die once. Now, fortunately, it's not a 5-year drawn-out process. In an instant, you die. In an instant, you're glorified. That's the way to go up, amen. That's the way to go. But this is going to go by the wayside either way. In the meantime, let's have the more by watching what we're doing with things that would influence us. Amen? Glory to God. Look at somebody and smile and say, I'm so happy with what God's doing in your life. I pray He blesses you more and more. The Bible tells us in Genesis that God blessed Abraham with an increased abundance of favors. Galatians 3 tells us that we what? We are also of the lineage of Abraham, which means you have access to the same abundance of favors as he does. There's no reason to be jealous or put out with somebody else when they have a new toy or a new tool. You just say, boy, I see that more and more working in your life. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Bless the Lord. Hear somebody say, praise God. I'm closing the door of envy and selfishness and stupidity and ignorance. Hallelujah. You should be saying, I hope every ministry gets every tool they need. Amen. Everything they need to do what God has called them to do. Bless God. Let's go ahead and finish this up today. Are you receiving something?
Yes.
Are you receiving something?
Yes.
Number 6 is fear. You need to shut the door on fear, worry, fretting, anxiety over life. Fear is faith for adversity. Fear attracts loss. Faith attracts gain. Make sure that you trade in that fear for faith because they work the same way. Faith comes by hearing. Fear comes by hearing. How many know faith is better? For the thing that I feared comes upon me, Job said, and what I dreaded befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes to me. The NCV says, everything I feared and dreaded, sustained fear, has happened to me. I have no peace or quietness. I have only trouble. Worry does not bring you more. Worry actually takes from you. Let me try this one more time. Because it's possible maybe that I might have a few worry warts in this room. You have PhDs in worry. No one's going to admit that. You do not gain anything by worrying. It is a manifestation of fear. Fear causes loss in your life. Faith attracts the more in your life. And so when you see it crop up in your head, you need to slam the door on that, saying, no, I'm not going to operate in fear in Jesus' name. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of what? Power and of love and of a sound mind. Look at somebody and tell them, slam the door on that fear. It'll continue to take until you recognize, well, I just got to help God out with my worry. I'm helping God out. No, you are not helping God out. He does not need your fear. Trusting Him, believing what He told you, holding on to the Word of God, that is what is key to receiving, not worrying about it. He says in His Word, in Psalms and through the ministry of the apostle, cast your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. Suddenly, immediately, fling them on Him. Why? Because He's equipped to handle the cares you are not. You are not adding, according to what Jesus taught, a cubit to your height. You're adding no money in your bag. You're adding no food into the cupboard. You're adding no gas into the tank. You're adding nothing into your bank account by worrying. But you could add to all those with faith, believing in your heart and saying with your mouth, glory to God. Look at somebody and smile and say, no fear here, bless God. Now that's another one where you've got to just kind of go and say, Holy Spirit, show me what remnants of fear are operating in my life. You'd be surprised what's there. If you grew up during the Great Depression, you understand why they buried things. It was said that my great-grandpa buried mason jars of gold and cash all over the property in Livingston, Illinois. And they think it was in maybe, I don't know, six figures. I heard all kinds of figures about how much money is there. And he passed on, and most of that family passed on. And that money, that land's changed hands. Do you know they dug everywhere they could think? Couldn't find it. Look at somebody say, gone, gone, forever gone. Why would they do that? They didn't trust the banks. Right? Very simple. So they put in mattresses and feed bags, whatever the case may be. And maybe you weren't through the Great Depression. Maybe some of you were. But you have known what it's like to suffer setbacks and lack. You know what it's like to eat all the margarine out of a bowl and keep the bowls until you open up the cupboard and they spring out every time because you've got every margarine bowl that you've ever bought from the store. I might just need that. That hoarding thing is nothing but a spirit of fear. She's going to get me for this. She's going to get me for this. I know it. She's going to get me for this. I'm going to pay for the next comment that I say, but I'm going to say it anyway. We have this ongoing battle in our house over paper towels. At least it's not toilet paper, right? It's paper towels. And so she used a paper towel and then laid out to dry. And another one. And another one. And I guess I just want to say eventually, get thee behind me, devil, because there's just a bunch of them there. And when I see them there, it's an invitation for me to take them and put them where they belong. In the trash can. I'll buy you more. I'll go to Dollar General right now and get you some more. Where does that come from? I tell you where it comes from a 12, 13-year-old girl who didn't even have more than one or two pairs of jeans. Not any place to live, shuffling from house to house to house to relative to relative to relative. I want to give you a revelation today, Kelly. You don't have to reuse those towels anymore. I bless you with towels. Bless you with towels. And you know what? There could be some of that in every single person in this room today. You're not saving because God directed you to save that. It's something inside of you driving you. Well, the thing she does is she goes to Huck's and gets these big cups. You know the ones, the styrofoam with the lid, big goats with a straw. And then she'll bring them home and drink them. And then start collecting them on the counter. That's an invitation for me to get rid of the curse. Hallelujah. And now what you have to do is be honest about it. It may not be margarine bowls or paper towels, whatever it is. But something in the background, there's a fear thing that you need to close the door on that's indicating that this thing might not work for me, so I got to help God out just a little bit. He's pretty good at what he does. I mean, raise your hand and say, God's pretty good at what he does. He knows how to do it. Hallelujah. Praise God. If I say fear, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I'll tell you this, some of you, your marriages are affected because of fear. You can't quite get to the root of what's going on. There's a breakdown in communication. There's a breakdown in relationship. Oftentimes, there's a fear that's being protected. And listen carefully to this word. It comes out as anger and frustration, but it's really fear. You want more peace in your relationship? Get rid of that. Amen? And the last door I want you to slam is foolishness. Turn to somebody and tell them, be not a fool. You know, the Bible says that man makes a decision and it doesn't go right, and his heart rages against the Lord. I'm just going to share these with you. There's a price for being foolish. It's time to get serious in these last days. Turn to somebody and respond and say, get serious. Proverbs 1:7, a fool despises wisdom and instruction. They're not teachable, correctable, or pliable. How many can raise your hand and say, I'm still teachable? Amen. I'm still pliable. Yes. I'm still correctable. Yes. Yeah, we are correctable until we're not. The fool is right in his own eyes, Proverbs 12:15. Occasionally, it'd be good if you just look at that situation through somebody else's eyes, and maybe you're a little foolish over that particular situation or that particular manifestation of the devil trying to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. The fool hides hatred with lying and utters slander, Proverbs 10:18. The fool hides hatred and lying and utters slander. A fool does mischief for sport. They like to break things up, like to tear things down, Proverbs 10:23. They get a thrill out of tearing things up. A fool has a perverted mouth, Proverbs 19:1. It goes contrary to the word of God. It's foolish for us to talk in contradiction to the word of God. Even if we're having a hard time wrapping our mind around what God said, the magnitude of the promise, keep your mouth in line with God's word always. Can I have a better amen than that?
Amen.
A fool trusts his own understanding, Proverbs 28:26. What's the problem with that? They should be trusting in the wisdom of God. A fool utters all his mind, Proverbs 29:11. We need to practice the language of silence. Can I have an amen? I had a band director and choir director in high school, and we called her Bert. It's spelled differently, Bert. I think it was spelled like Bert and Ernie, that Bert. She's big and gruff. She knew what she was doing. But to get everybody's attention in the house, she took the word shut up and quiet and merged them. So it came out, shaquiet. And sometimes that's exactly what we need to do. You know, practice what? The language of silence. And if that doesn't work, invest in a roll of duct tape. Hallelujah. The fool walks in darkness, Ecclesiastes 2:14. The Bible tells us that when we walk out of love, we walk into darkness. Make sure you're aware of this. A fool does not pay his vows, Ecclesiastes 5:4. No one's forcing you to make a vow, but if you do, you need to own up to what you've actually said with the lips of your mouth and what the intent of your heart was. A fool is swallowed up by his own lips, Ecclesiastes 10:12. He should have gracious lips with people. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. How many know that's certainly foolish? In Proverbs, or rather Psalm 14:1. But, you know, the church and people like us around the world suffer from what we call practical atheism. We say we believe with all of our heart God, but then we don't do what he tells us to do. Amen. Our hearts and our mouths need to line up with our behavior when it comes to our belief in God. A fool is slow to believe in his heart, Luke 24:25. In other words, they exalt the head over the heart. And this is a chronic problem right now in the body of Christ. God has never ordained you to run your life by your understanding. As wise as we get, as intelligent as we get as people, guess what? We should never be relying on our own wisdom alone. Because God knows more about that situation. So today the emphasis is on evaluating everything, assessing everything, criticizing everything. Well, you know, that miracle really wasn't of God. It was from somewhere else. Where else did it come from? There's only two options here. One glorifies God, and the other one glorifies the enemy or self. We've got to make sure that we have a level of discernment like we've never had before. Are you here today? To understand, to walk in your own thought life and exalt your mind over the Word of God, that's not too subtle a form of pride, is it, church? My mind must be satisfied. Can I help you out with this? You are never going to intellectually understand the origins of God. Not on this side. You might get a mind meld in heaven, but you are never going to be able to intellectually figure out where did he come from? How could he always be there? You have a choice. The gas and the space and the rocks all existed on their own, or God has existed, what? Pre-eternally and forever. I'm telling you that your mind is not at his level. And you can improve and you can grow, and personal growth is important. But today people think they can stand in judgment over the Word of God. Little bitty man child with a big brain, I'm going to sit in judgment over God's Word and tell you why there is no hell. And there's not only one way to go to heaven, every way to go to heaven. And I'm going to tell you that it's not about the gospel, it's about trying to force people into positions of social justice. Can I tell you something? That's where the mind will get you. One comedian said it like this, and I'll sanitize it for the here today. I don't appreciate his language, but he made a good point when he spoke at Turning Point. And he said, California has passed a law for universal reparations. He said, for people who never were slaves, paid for by people who never had slaves, in a state that never had slaves. Think about that. And oh, by the way, right now, there are more people in slavery than at any time in the history of this world. Man is wicked beyond comprehension without God. Then he went on to say, he said, that's like making somebody pay child support for a kid they don't know with a woman they never slept with. Is that fair? That's where it is. There is no hell. Because our minds say there's no hell. There's not just one way to heaven because our minds say there's more than one way to heaven. Just stick to the book. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Doubt your own intellectual ability and trust God. Yeah. Amen? Yes. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Amen? Yeah. Can you receive this today? Give the Lord a big hand clap and thank him.